So this morning we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. And we're going to begin to think about Christian growth. Are you growing as a Christian? You might ask, how do we measure growth? How do I know if I'm growing? Well, various questions could be put to you and to me. Is my knowledge of God deepened over the years? Do I know him in a more intimate and personal way? Do I understand more the fullness of the scriptures? Is my love for others deepening? We heard some of those wonderful things that we are to put on, and we ask ourselves, well, am I more patient than I was? Am I more gentle? Is there meekness in my life? Am I humble? Have I grown in these areas in my life? Maybe once you said, oh, I remember how I was once so arrogant, how I so quickly judged other people, looked down on them. I had a zeal, yes, a strong zeal for Jesus, but oh, the mistakes I made. Have you grown? But then you ask, but have I lost that zeal? I may have made mistakes in the past, but have I lost that zeal for God and for righteousness? Do I stand on issues firmly that are biblical issues? Am I growing as a Christian? Well, it's true, we will never arrive. We want to become more mature. We'll never arise. The Apostle Paul would say, not that I have attained. And we think how godly and how mature he was, but I haven't attained. He says, I continue to press on. I continue to have to forget things in the past. I have to put them behind me, the sins and mistakes, the follies, they're in the past. I look forward, I press forward, looking to the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm looking to that for which he's laid hold of me, and I'm advancing. And that's how we need to be. We're not to continually look back and live in the past. We're to press on. We'll never attain, but we are to grow. And as a church, there's an expectation, isn't there, that we will grow. The Apostle Paul was concerned about those in Ephesus, and he said, the pastors and leaders are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that we would all come to the unity of the faith, that we would all grow up into that perfect man, the full measure of the stature of Christ. That was his burden for the church in Ephesus. Well, how do we grow? There's no secret formula. It's the age-old things of being under God's word, the means of grace. We must never underestimate the importance of preaching and hearing God's word. Never underestimate the blessings of being with God's people in prayer. But then there's our private lives. It's interesting, for many centuries, Christians never had their own personal Bible that they could open. For centuries, it was just in Latin. So you couldn't say to Christians, go and do your private devotions, read your Bible and pray. It just wasn't possible. But they had to grow individually. All that they'd heard, learnt of God, meditating upon the Word of God, praying. It's a personal thing, isn't it? And we need to develop our personal walk with the Lord. But above all, it's faithful obedience. What we hear from God, are we putting it into practice? Are we obeying? Growth comes when we are faithful to God, faithfully obeying what he says. So then, it's my prayer that God would use these studies to bless us as a church. We're going to go very slowly through verses 5 to 11. And we're going to look at each thing that we're to put on, or each thing that we're to add to our faith. Moral excellence, virtue. Then we'll consider the thought that we need to deepen in our knowledge. And we'll go one by one, step by step, looking at these wonderful attributes that are given to us in Christ that we're to grow in. But today, we're thinking about the basis of our growth. We're thinking about all the resources that we have which enable us to grow. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter is very concerned about growth. Look at chapter 3 and verse 18. He says this right at the end, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He's concerned about growth. Chapter 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add this, add that, add the other. Grow, grow, grow. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, I want these things to multiply in your lives and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll be like a tree that's full of fruit. At the moment, we've got an apple tree. I'm sure if you've got an apple tree, your apple tree is full of fruit. But that's what God wants us to be like. Not barren, not unfruitful, but really fruitful in our knowledge of God. This is a common theme, isn't it, in the letters? For example, in Hebrews 6, verse 1, leaving behind the discussion of the elementary principles, let us go on to maturity. That's what Paul prayed for. That's what Peter prayed for. Paul, he was in birth pains until Christ was formed in the church. He agonized over that. He wanted to see the church strong in the Lord, mature in the Lord. These believers that he's writing to are facing a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems, and he wants to encourage them. So this morning we're looking at verses 1 to 4, stimulating them to growth, and he's telling them the motivations for their growth. So as we look at these verses, verses 1 to 2, we'll look just to begin with who he's writing to, what are the conditions that they find themselves in, and his greetings. And this will tell us quite a lot, even verses 1 and 2. But then verses 3 and 4 is the real meat, the motivation that Peter gives for growth. It's no good for you to be told, grow, 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 grow. That's not enough. We need to know how and why. We need to know the motivation. And that's why the verses that we're going to look at, verses 5 to 11, say, start with this, but also for this very reason. Somebody said that is the most important part of the verse, for this very reason. Because you have everything in Christ, all this equipment, all these resources, because of your position in Christ, because of everything that's been given to you, that great power of God, you can grow for this very reason. So verses 3 and 4 are very important for us this morning. So first of all, who is he writing to? Simon Peter begins in a very humble way. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant. That's who I am. But I'm also an apostle. And so you need to listen. An apostle is one who received the divine revelation of God and wrote down the very word of God. So he's writing humbly. I've got the same faith as you. And I'm just an elder, like your elders, he writes in the first letter, chapter 5. Humbly writing, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that I want you to know. But also, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. Those who have an equality with me. First of all, I'm a Christian. And you have the same faith as me. And it's been given to us. And it's very, very precious. Simon Peter seems to love the word precious. In his first letter, he talks about the precious blood of Jesus by which we are redeemed. Here he talks about the exceedingly great precious promises. Simon Peter loved the Lord Jesus with all of his heart. He failed him. He denied him 3 times, but Jesus had restored him. And he realized that the faith that he had was so precious. He hadn't lost it. Jesus had prayed for him. And the faith that they had was so precious. And so he's writing to an unnamed group of people, both Jews and Gentiles. It's a general letter. It's not a letter written to one church, but it's written to lots of Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. In his first letter, he was writing in particular to many Jews of the dispersion who were in all sorts of regions. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that they, because of persecution, found themselves in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all sorts of areas. And so his second letter surely is going to these people, but to others also. He doesn't specify both Jew and Greek. And so this letter, we can say, as much as it was to them, is written to us, because it's Holy Scripture. And we also, as believers, have obtained this like precious faith. Now, these people were going through a hard time. There were many false teachers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were also false teachers among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And chapter 2 is full of graphic detail about these false teachers. For example, he says this in the middle of verse 13, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They go to your love feast when you have meals, and you celebrate Christ, but they're blemishes on those feasts. They're amongst you. And he says things like this, verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure you through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness. So the church was facing a really difficult time. They're facing these imposters who'd infiltrated the churches. And yes, they were boasters and they had great words, but they were pulling the people away from that pure love of the Lord Jesus and from purity of life. And Peter, he knows this. And so his opening words are full of grace and full of commendation. To those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, this is what's happened to you. You have been born again and received this faith. How? Through what Christ has done upon the cross, through his righteous life. You know, there are other people coming along and saying, Jesus isn't enough. We are Gnostics, and we say that there's this secret special knowledge that you can have. And that secret special knowledge can give you access to the living God. And Peter simply says, no, your faith comes through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Get a Jehovah Witness knocking on your door. Just quote this verse to them. Look, it says that Jesus is God. It speaks about the righteousness of our God. It's clear. Fully God. Of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Our faith comes from him. People don't like this, do they? They want to find other ways to God. Through some guru, through some religious leader, through good works. Find some other way. But faith is only through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so he says this in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, he goes back to Jesus. In the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus our Lord, well, may you know the peace of God, and may you know the grace of God overflowing in your lives. Now, this was a form of greeting, grace. The Greek word charis. In fact, it was a Greek greeting. People often use it. You use that greeting, charis, they'd say. Peace was a Hebrew form of greeting. Jews would say, shalom. But writing to both Jews and Greeks, he says, grace and peace. He's saying, I want the overflowing, undeserved kindness of God to be multiplied in your lives, the grace of God and the peace of God. And that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, comes through the knowledge of God. So it's a lovely way of opening his letter. Peter, like Paul, is deeply concerned for the blessing of God's people. And so he greets them in that way. And surely that's our concern, isn't it? When we pray for the churches, when we pray for one another, we pray that God's blessing, that grace and peace will be multiplied to us. But then let's concentrate now upon verses 3 to 4. These are our key verses. Before we look at them, I want you to think of a brand new house. Your old house is gone, and you've been given, maybe by inheritance or by a kind person, a brand new house. The house simply needs to be furnished, needs to be lived in. But do not fear, because either through that inheritance or through that very kind person, you've been given all the money that you need and more. And the house is already equipped with all the latest mod cons. It has a heat pump in, has solar panels, it has the best insulation, all mod cons that you could ever want. Your job is simply to live in that house and to furnish it, that it becomes beautiful on the inside. And so it is with a Christian. We have become new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are the temples of God. We are the house of God. And we have been given all the resources of heaven. We simply need to furnish the house. We need to add to that virtue knowledge, to that knowledge perseverance and so on. We need to furnish the house. But the old house has gone. The old nature was crucified with Christ. And we have become new. And that new house needs to be furnished. And so we read here in verse 3, as his divine power has given us all things, has given us everything, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and excellence. Or another example, a tree that's planted beside a beautiful river. What is its job? Its job is to put down its roots and to take up the nutrients and to grow tall and strong and to bear fruit. The tree has all the resources it needs. It's by that beautiful river in excellent soil. So it is with us. We are the planting of the Lord. The Lord has worked in our lives. He's planted a seed of the gospel, and we've been given new hearts. Yes, there's a battle against the old nature. It's been crucified with Christ, but it raises its ugly head, and we have this struggle, the flesh against the spirit. But we are new creatures in Christ. And we have been given a power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We've been given a power that enables us to live godly lives. Everything that we need is there. I wonder, do you believe that? Let's look at other scriptures. The Apostle John says this, we have all received grace upon grace. Not just grace, but grace upon grace. The Apostle Paul says this, the Holy Spirit is saying, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What have we got? Well, we've been elected. What a blessing. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in love, he's predestined us to the adoption of sons. So what are the blessings? We've been chosen by God to be his very children, adopted into his family. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have all these blessings. We've been forgiven and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And we have this power that is at work within us. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, within the church. To him be the glory. Colossians 2 verse 10. We are complete in him. In Christ we are complete. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have been crucified with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ to a new life. And so Paul says to believers in Rome, consider yourselves, think of yourselves in this way, consider yourselves as dead to sin. That's how you think you're to think yourself. The power of sin has been broken. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are raised with him. Now we know in the reality of our lives, we struggle with sin, we struggle with disappointment, we struggle with temptation, we struggle with all sorts of things. There's a battle going on. But the Lord wants us to know, in Christ we have everything to enable us to overcome. That's why we can put on Christ. Not saying we can live a sinless life or a perfect life, but we have all the resources to grow, all the resources to live that godly life. His power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and excellence. What does that mean? Well, the Apostle Peter was concerned about these people saying, there's another way. You can grow and know God and have access to God by secret knowledge, by special knowledge. You know, over the centuries, churches sadly have given secret formulas to people. You just need to do this. You just need to have this secret way, this anointing, this or that or the other, and suddenly you'll grow. Some special entry in here. And it bypasses the true knowledge of God and the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says here, that power of God came to you, you were touched by the power of God. When you first became a Christian, it was the power of God moving in your life, convicting you of sin, showing you the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ. You saw something of his majesty, something of his beauty, something of his virtue and his excellence. And you came to know God. You came to know the forgiveness of his sins. And now that same power is at work within you. And you are being changed from one degree of glory into the next. That's how it works. It's not through any secret knowledge or secret experience, but it's through knowing Jesus. So, first of all, he talks about God's power. But secondly, he speaks about the promises of God, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I quite liked it when I heard this, that some translations translate it this way, magnificent promises. Why? Because the Greek word, the root of the Greek word, is mega, not maga, but mega. And I thought, that's lovely, isn't it? Mega promises, magnificent, exceedingly great. They're not just tiny little promises. Think of the promises of God that have been given to us. There are thousands of promises in the scriptures. You can walk through the scriptures and find promise after promise after promise. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Take hold of that. The penalty of sin has been broken. It's gone. You're no longer under condemnation. You're under favor. Is that true of you this morning? That you have, no, you've given your life to Jesus. You've yielded your life to him. And so you know that the wrath of God, the anger of God is no longer against you, because the wrath of God was taken by Jesus for you upon that cross. And so there's this glorious promise. I'm no longer condemned. I'm justified in the court of heaven. I will stand before God when I die, and I will hear, not condemned, welcome into my presence. Charlie Kirk, everybody's talking about it, aren't they? He died, but he went immediately into the presence of the Lord. Welcome, good and faithful servant. He trusted in Christ. He trusted in his finished work upon the cross. What a wonderful promise to have, that to know that you're no longer under any condemnation. But also the scripture teaches us that we're no longer under the power of sin. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. The power has been broken. That's why we're to count ourselves as dead to sin. What a wonderful promise has been given to us, that he will keep us to the end, because we're no longer slaves of sin, no longer under its power. And there's a promise that one day we will be freed from the presence of sin. Penalty of sin is gone. The power of sin is gone. And one day the presence of sin will be gone. We will be in the presence of our Saviour, where nothing but righteousness reigns. There are so many promises that you can take hold of, great and precious, exceedingly great promises. When we were in Brazil, we were giving out Gideon New Testaments. And the first thing you do when you give out a Gideon New Testament, you take the person to the list, don't you? If you've got a problem with depression, got a problem with anxiety, have you, is it finance, whatever it is, and there's promise after promise after promise which begins to deal. It doesn't deal totally, but it begins to deal. It gives a scriptural answer in one verse. They need to go further, find out more. But it's such a help to people. I wonder, would our lives be different if we just meditated on one or two promises that are found in the Bible every day, and think about those promises and believe those promises and take hold of those promises? We hear about gospel promises, that through these gospel promises in verse 4, we've become partakers of the divine nature. So we've not only thought of God's power, we've not only thought of God's promises, but here God's provision. Through the gospel promises, we've become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean, as some people have taught, that we become little gods. That somehow, becoming a Christian, you become a semi-god. Of course not. We do not partake of the very essence of God. We do not become God in any shape or form. What does it mean? Well, it means that we have become united to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became man. If God hadn't become man, we could never have been united to God. But when God became man, Jesus took upon himself human nature, and he died upon that cross in our place, and we were crucified with him, and we were raised with him, and one day we will be glorified with him. And our lives are forever now bound to his life. In fact, we are seated with him in heavenly places. It's a divine mystery. The Apostle Paul would say this: it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm so bound to God and so united to Christ that I don't consider that the life that I live is my own life. The life that I live is no longer my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Yes, there's that the old man still there, and we do things that we ought not to, but the new man is there in Christ, united to him, and I'm living in him by his grace. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a mystery. The Spirit of Christ is in us. And so, do you doubt that you have all the resources necessary to live the Christian life? Sometimes I give this verse to people who are struggling. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 is a staggering verse. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You don't need to wait for some baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we seek God and we want to know more of him. But here we're told we have all sufficiency now in Christ for all things. So if we want to grow as Christians, the basis of our growth is this: all that we've been given. We've been given the key. Let's use the key. Let's open the door. We've been given the power. Let's live in that power. We've been given Christ. Let's put on Christ. Let's pray, seek him, and grow. Spurgeon, I think some of the ladies might like this one. He tells a story of a newlywed wife. I'll give the gist of it. She's from a poor family. And on her wedding day, her dad manages, let's say, a few pounds. But her husband, well, he puts several hundred to her account. But from a poor background, she spends very little. She's very, very careful. She soon finds out that she's used up her husband's money. Her father's money. He just gave her a few pounds. But then she feels she must start to use up some of her husband's money. She's very careful. After a few weeks or months, he comes to her. "My dear, what have you got left?" She, a bit ashamed, says, "Well, I've spent this much of your money." "I can't believe it." He says, "You may have been married from a poor family, but you've married a rich man. Live accordingly." In other words, you spent far too little. You should have been spending more. And that's the same with us. We've been given riches in Christ Jesus. Why are we living as poor people? We need to possess all that has been given to us in prayer, in seeking God, in walking the Christian life. So Peter, writing to these Christians who are struggling with false teachers and struggling with scoffers, we read about those in chapter 3 who are saying, "Where is the coming of Jesus Christ? He's not coming again." People are scoffing and mocking false teachers. He says, "Listen, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world through lust." But to close, I want to ask you, have you escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Are you still drowning in alcohol? Are you still hooked on pornography? Are you still besotted by this world? Have you escaped this corrupt world? Have you escaped it? Because that's what conversion does. Christ saves from sin to a life of righteousness. You may be struggling in these areas, but look to Christ. He is the one who saves us. So this morning, let us take heart. And as we consider these following verses, may the Lord encourage us to grow as Christians. But remind yourself how many times the word Jesus has come up, and how many times the word knowledge has come up. It's a knowledge of God and of Jesus that will enable us to grow. May we grow as Christians. Amen.